Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. It's in John chapter 10. My parents gave me a picture of Jesus, looks something like the one that's coming up on screen there, where Jesus is the shepherd and I'm the little lamb in his arms. And that's the way we do the children's stories. But we do these stories and we have this picture of Jesus as the good shepherd, and we think of ourselves as being the little lamb in his arms, which is true. And it's appropriate. He's the shepherd who cares for the sheep, who provides for the sheep, who looks after each one, and is prepared to go and find that individual who needs him. As I grew up, I began to wonder whether the story was bigger than the little picture books that I got when I was a kid. Whether Jesus might have been saying more than just that when he referred to himself as the good shepherd. So I'd like to take you on that journey this morning. Is that cool?
Yeah.
All right. It's time to ask some questions as you read your Bible. Questions like, did Jesus invent this metaphor of being the good shepherd? Or was there already a shepherd metaphor that people had in their life and in their story that Jesus was connecting with? Why did he call himself the good shepherd? Were there bad shepherds? I don't know if you've ever asked those questions before. But I'd love for you to explore some of the background for what Jesus might be talking about here so that we can be better informed about what he was saying and the statements that he was making when he called himself the Good Shepherd. The shepherd metaphor goes back into the Old Testament. Some of you will be familiar with it there. But it actually goes back before there was any Old Testament. Kings in the ancient times in the Middle East saw themselves as being the shepherds of the people, and they saw themselves as shepherding on behalf of the gods. But this goes back before the time of Abraham. King Gudea was a Sumerian king. Have we got a picture of him? That hat that's on his head was the hat that shepherds wore in his area, which was Iraq today. This is the area that Abraham came from, and this is a couple of hundred years before Abraham's life. He was claiming to be the one who was appointed by the local gods to look after the people in that particular region, because that's how they understood what shepherds were. So he was the appointed shepherds of the gods to rule over the people as their king. That's the claim that he's making by wearing his little shepherd's hat. You might be familiar with what the pharaohs looked like. This is Amenhotep IV, who claimed to be appointed by the god Aten. Now, the different pharaohs fought over which gods was appointing them, and there was different gods in Egypt. But do you see the things that he has in his hands there? He has a shepherd's crook in one hand. What's in his other hand is broken, and you can't quite see it there. But if we show the next image, this is the lid of the coffinet of King Tut, who was also claiming to be a shepherd appointed by the gods. Can you see the crook in this one? He's claiming that shepherdship claim. You can probably see what's in his other hand as well. It's a flail, a whip, because the pharaohs exercised their shepherdship power, not just with the gentleness of drawing people in with the shepherd's crook, but also with a flail, with a whip, as taskmasters who would rule over the people with power. That tends to be what happens when human rulers make the claim to be appointed by the gods, and yet they become shepherds that are far less than ideal. Amenhotep was probably around the time of Moses or before the time of Moses. So before the Old Testament texts are written, this picture of shepherds as rulers appointed by the gods already existed in the ancient East. And then, of course, that image turns up in the Bible, because when God calls David in 2 Samuel 5 and verses 1 and 2, we read that all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "The Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel." Do you see how that metaphor works? The people actually belong to God. God is the ultimate shepherd. And then God appoints a shepherd who will look after them on his behalf. And the Israelites recognized that David was the shepherd appointed by God to be their ruler, that is, to shepherd them on God's behalf. the way that David used his shepherdship responsibility then becomes the focus in the rest of the biblical narrative. And in Psalm 78, we read, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens where he was literally looking after sheep. From tending the sheep, he brought him to shepherd his people, Jacob, the nation of Israel. So he began to shepherd them on God's behalf because he was God's appointed shepherd. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, not like the Pharaoh with his flail trying to beat the sheep and flog them into submission to him, but with integrity of heart. That's how leadership is intended to operate. The amazing thing about King David was that he used his power under God's power. He doesn't say, I'm the ultimate shepherd, I'm in charge of everybody, so you must all do what I say. He sees his responsibility under God as the ultimate shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, we hear the voice of David saying, not I'm the shepherd, you must do what I say, but I have a shepherd over me. The Lord is my shepherd. And when he says, I lack nothing, he's not speaking just for himself. If he, as the shepherd of Israel, lacks nothing because God is his shepherd, then he has everything he needs to shepherd God's people. Isn't that the point? He's an under-shepherd, under the ultimate shepherd. And if God leads David to lie down in peaceful pastures and beside quiet waters to restore his soul, then that's how David is able to lead the people of God, because that's the heart of God. That's what the ultimate shepherd wants, and therefore that's what the human shepherd appointed by God will do for his people. It's a fascinating story to go and reread Psalm 23 in the light of that image of David as the under-shepherd representing the way that God cares for him in the way that he cares for his people. That's another topic. The trouble is that leaders don't always operate like that. In fact, David didn't always operate like that. Remember the story of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah? And David took the woman and then killed the bloke. There's abusiveness in some of the way that David uses his power. He didn't always operate in the way that God intended him to. And the Psalms warn us to be very careful about how we trust in human rulers. We desperately need human rulers. God intended that we would have human rulers who would care for us and look after us. But he wants us not to place our faith in them, not to trust them, because eventually things go bad. I think people know this. During the COVID period here in West Australia last year, Mark McGowan did a huge amount to be the shepherd of Western Australia, to look after the people, to keep the disease from the people, to keep us safe. And when election time came, the people said, this is fantastic, this is amazing, we've got the best leader. And he got an enormous majority and was put back in power because people perceived him to be a good shepherd. In Victoria this year, I think Daniel Andrews has been trying to do that too, look after his people. But people get sick of the lockdowns. A few weeks ago in Victoria, we saw riots on the streets because the sheep were turning against the shepherd of the state and saying, we don't want to be locked down. We're sick of these lockdowns and stuff. So sheep are kind of a bit fickle, and leaders, we don't trust them. Even though we desperately need leaders and God has given us our leaders, God wants us in Psalm 146 and verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. So Victoria currently has a pretty high COVID rate. And eventually, I guess, that'll have to spread through the community in West Australia here at some stage. I hope we're all vaccinated before that happens, but it'll have to kind of spread through here eventually. Because ultimately, the human princes and the prime ministers and the premiers and the kings and the rulers of this world cannot ultimately save us. They can do some things, and we need them. But our trust cannot be in our government to provide for us and to keep us safe. That's one of the problems I think we have in Australia. We have people who expect the government will provide for us and keep us safe. And the government can and should do some things for that purpose. But ultimately, human shepherds are not enough. We need to look beyond the human shepherds And our trust is in the ultimate shepherd. Now, we talked about how David misused his power. Some of the sons of David in Old Testament times misused their power in ways that were so bad. One of the worst of them was a guy named Manasseh. It said of him that he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to another. What he's doing is killing anybody who dares to stand against him, because that's how he's going to keep his power. That doesn't sound to me like someone who's really thoroughly convinced that God has appointed him and he's there because he's God's shepherd. He didn't see himself that way. He saw himself as the big honcho who had to do whatever it took to keep power for himself, because that's how bad shepherds operate. And eventually God got sick of that and terminated the Davidic kingship that was operating as shepherds under God, because they were misrepresenting God. So Ezekiel in chapter 34 talks about that. God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I want you to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, the ultimate ruler, the one who rules over all. Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only care about yourself." Self-interest is the thing that destroys a good shepherd heart. Shouldn't shepherds take care of the flock? "But you only want to milk them for all they're worth. Eat the curds. You only want to clothe yourself with wool." So you want to kill the sheep, slaughter them for your own benefit. Shouldn't you take care of the flock? In verse 10 of that same chapter, this is what the sovereign Lord says: "I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them." God had promised the kingship to David and his family forever. But now God declares that he would remove the shepherds that he had appointed to look after his flock. And he literally did that. Ezekiel is speaking these words in Babylon. He's talking about the Babylonian exile, when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and permanently cut off the shepherds that God had appointed. So from this time on, there were no more sons of David who ruled in Jerusalem. There were no more shepherds over God's people. It was like the shepherds God has appointed were so bad that God said, you know what, they'd be better off under Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar became their shepherd, or Cyrus, or whoever else was in charge, because the shepherds were misrepresenting God. This is around 600 years before the time of Jesus. And never again were there shepherds appointed by God to lead their people. Well, there were people who claimed to be the shepherds. There was a guy named Aristobulus in the time of Jesus' grandparents, actually, about 70 BC, who claimed to be the king appointed by God, and he fought against his people and he slaughtered hundreds of them so that he would have the power for himself. And the bloodshed then came back against him from the other side, and Israel in the century before Jesus was warring against each other from the kings who claimed to be kings appointed by God, shepherds of the people. And you know what stopped the bloodshed? Literally thousands, possibly tens of thousands, were killed in that century. And the thing that stopped it, ironically, was when Rome invaded and appointed Herod to be the king of the Jews. And because Herod was in charge, there was nobody fighting over the kingship anymore. Tragically, these people had so misrepresented God that Herod was the guy who pretty much stopped the bloodshed. Well, this is the Herod that killed the babies when Jesus was born to keep his power. That's pretty bad shepherdship that was happening in the century before Jesus arrived on the scene. This is the backdrop to Jesus' claim in John chapter 10 to say, "I am the good shepherd that you have been waiting for 600 years. That is literally what Jesus was saying. In the immediate context, in John chapter 9, the preceding story, is about Jesus healing a man who was blind. And this guy is so amazed, he says, I can see that Jesus is the Christ. And he gives Jesus that label, the Messiah. And the Jewish leaders of the synagogue in Jerusalem are horrified that he is claiming that Jesus might be the God-appointed leader that they have not had for hundreds of years. because if he's the leader, they're going to lose their power. And so what they do is tip him out of the synagogue. Jesus goes and finds him, the sheep that's been tipped out of the fold, introduces himself to him, says, "Your declaration about me is amazing. What do you understand?" And Jesus reveals himself to this little rejected sheep. And then he comes back to critique the leaders who are not caring for the sheep, who are actually locking them out. Jesus is a different kind of shepherd from the shepherds that Israel had been experiencing. And so John 10, 1 to 3, Jesus says, "You can tell who the true shepherd is because of how he enters his authority." The true shepherd isn't grasping for power. The gatekeeper opens the way for him. So Jesus is not grasping for power, trying to convince as many people as he possibly can to come and follow me instead of following those other guys who claim to be running the synagogues and the temples of Jerusalem. He just trusts that the gatekeeper of the sheep, the ultimate shepherd who owns the sheep, will open the way for the one that he has appointed. See, if Jesus is God's appointed ruler, the Christ, the true shepherd of humanity, then he doesn't have to force people under his kingship. He trusts the ultimate shepherd who appointed him as our shepherd. He doesn't coerce the flock to follow him. He calls them, and they trust his voice because of the kind of leadership that he's giving and how different that leadership is to the leadership they have had in Old Testament times, the leadership of guys like Manasseh or the Pharaohs. He's a different kind of shepherd. He isn't here to fleece the flock, to milk them for all they're worth, to take the wool off their very backs, or to have them for dinner. The contrast between Jesus and the other shepherds is what Jesus focuses on in this passage, why he says, "I'm the good shepherd," so different to the other shepherds. Now, John 10 and verses 10 and 11, people assume that the thief means the devil. In this context, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. He's contrasting the bad shepherds of Israel. And yes, the devil's behind bad leadership and bad leaders. And it is evil itself that motivates people to want to crush others into submission, to coerce them and to force them under their power. But when Jesus is talking about the thief, he's talking about the other shepherds who claim to be the shepherds of Israel, but are actually occupied with self-interest instead of divine calling. Those bad rulers fleece and eat the flock. By contrast, the good shepherd wants to keep the flock alive and provide for them. Protection and provision are the two key functions of the shepherd. And he is prepared to do that at the cost of his own life. There is no self-interest in Jesus, in the authority that he carries. The kind of shepherd that he is a shepherd who will lay down his life to protect and provide for his flock. Wow, that is so different. There's actually a movie many, many years ago called The Good Shepherd. Matt Damon was in it. Those of you who haven't seen it, don't worry about it, not worth seeing. Those of you who have seen it will recognize how it's a story about the CIA and how the agency that's designed to protect the people ends up corrupting the shepherds. Quite an insightful piece dealing with precisely the same issue that Jesus is dealing with here in Israel. But it's a very cynical movie. There is no good shepherd in that movie. So in verses 12 to 15 of John 10, what matters most for the good shepherd is how he relates to his sheep. The sheep know him. They know the kind of leadership that he provides for them. And he knows them. He knows each one. I'm more familiar with farming cattle, and you did get to know each individual animal in the herd and how they were doing and how they would normally walk. And if they weren't walking right this particular day, then you had to go look after that one. That's what a good farmer does, right? That's the sense in which Jesus knows every individual sheep in the herd, every one of them, how they're doing, what's happening for you, what you're struggling with. You may have come to church this morning and you're kind of just struggling to keep your nose above water. You're just kind of like, I want you to know that the Good Shepherd knows you, knows where you're at, knows what's happening for you. Or you might have come to church this morning hoping to be inspired. You know, life is not difficult for you, you're doing okay. But you need to be inspired with something bigger than the place where you're at right now. I want to challenge you to think about how you care for the people who God has put in your realm so that you can function for them the way the Good Shepherd functions for us. He knows each one. He knows where you're at. And his sheep know him. It's in knowing him that we discover the meaning of our life and how to function and care for the people whom God has entrusted to us as well. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Second thing that text says about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is that how he relates to the Father of the family. So the Father has trusted a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, into David's kingship line. He's entrusted a human being with shepherdship of the people of the earth. That is a huge responsibility. Her father knows him, and he knows the father. He knows the kind of shepherd that God is for humanity, and therefore what he must do for humanity, which ultimately includes giving up his life to protect the sheep, to rescue the sheep. So what Jesus is saying in John 10 is literally a kingship claim. I am the good shepherd. Means I am the leader appointed by the ultimate shepherd of humanity to look after, to rescue, and to provide for his flock, all of humanity across the earth. Making that kingship claim puts Jesus at loggerheads with those who already claim to be in charge, the rulers of the world. The bad shepherds want to kill him. Jesus knows this, but the good shepherd still went to Jerusalem knowing that the bad shepherds would kill him if he went. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the flock in obedience to the Father so that it's up to God to give him back his life and to appoint him as king. You know, we read before from Ezekiel how 600 years before Jesus' time, the kingship was taken away from David and his descendants who'd been promised the kingship forever. But Ezekiel didn't end with that tragic statement. Jumping back into Ezekiel 34, verses 22 to 24, we read this. God says, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. There will come a time when they'll be rescued and brought back under divine kingship. In verse 23, God said, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, a descendant of King David to whom God had promised the kingship forever. A shepherd who will lead them and he will tend them and he will be their shepherd. That is what Jesus is referring to when he said, I am the good shepherd. For hundreds of years, God's flock had been scattered all across the entire Mediterranean world, under the rulers of the world. And Jesus' mission is to unite humanity back under the heavenly shepherd, under his leadership as the shepherd whom God has appointed to save the world. That's why in John 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not here in Jerusalem in AD 30 at this particular point in time. I've got other sheep beyond the ones who are here for the Passover festival of 30 AD. He says those shepherds recognize his voice. And just in the words of Ezekiel, he says there'll be one flock. There'll be one shepherd. God is bringing us back under his divine kingship in Jesus. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 10. So it all comes down, I guess, to the sheep recognizing the good shepherd. because God has already appointed the shepherd. So it's time for every human being to recognize their shepherd. I wonder if you realize that every human being belongs under Jesus' shepherdship. Not every being is currently under Jesus' shepherdship because not everyone acknowledges him as their shepherd. But everyone belongs under his kingship. That's the authority that God has given to his Christ, his Messiah, his appointed shepherd for humanity. The way that the shepherd uses his authority is so different to the way the rulers of this world use theirs. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says that he was chosen as the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the flock. That's a good shepherd. And when he laid down his life, it was what? The end of his kingship? He's another dead king? No. What happens is that the Father restores his life through an act of God, a miraculous resurrection from the dead. Jesus is declared to be the God-appointed shepherd for all of humanity. He did not grasp power for himself. He laid down his life. But he was raised up from the dead to the throne and given the kingship over humanity. He's not taken power, he has been given power. That's how God uses his authority. He's a willing servant. He seeks no revenge on those who killed him. He seeks the rescue of the flock who put him to death. What a shepherd. How do you use the authority that God's given you? You will have some authority in different realms. Some of you will have more than others. If you're just a teenager, you haven't got any kids under your responsibility yet, you may not have a job, you may still be in school, that's fine. You haven't got heaps of authority yet, but you're learning how to use that already. If you are a parent, your kids have been entrusted to you by the ultimate shepherd. So you are their shepherd, at least for the time being. Now, the goal is always that as they grow up, you will release them to be shepherded by the ultimate parent, the Father in heaven. And that causes conflict within us as parents. Kids get to their teenage years and they want some independence and we want to control them. And we've got to remind ourselves that ultimately, I'm not going to hold this person under my power forever. Ultimately, my task as a parent is to release them so they answer directly to the Heavenly Father. So I've got to lay down my leadership, my life, for the sake of my kids. And that doesn't mean letting them do whatever they want. But as they grow up, they have to take some responsibility for their own lives. You want them to. God wants them to. So you will feel the conflict of, when do I say, I really don't want you to get hurt, so I'm not going to let you do that? And when do you say, you're going to get hurt if you do that? You've got to find out for yourself. It's not simple answers. That conflict is something that you experience as a parent. And as you feel that conflict, I would love for you to chat to the Heavenly Father in prayer about this. Chat to the shepherd and say, how do you feel? And set your guides, set your edges, your boundaries based on the way that God treats you. There have been times when God has said, no, you're not going there. But there's times when God has allowed you to fall off the edge so you could learn for yourself where the edge was, right? I don't have simple answers for you as a parent. What I'm saying is you learn this by looking to the ultimate shepherd. If you're a teacher in a classroom, you've got a different kind of responsibility. You're the shepherd in that room. And the way you shepherd your little sheep, again, it has to reflect the way Jesus shepherds the sheep. You literally are laying down your life every day when you walk into that classroom for the sake of those children, aren't you? If you have a workplace and you're in charge, you've got staff under you, you in a sense have been given shepherdship responsibility by God to care for them. But you don't have the power to just force them under your control and do whatever you want. You're the kind of shepherd who's going to lay down your life for the advancement of your staff, so that they grow and develop, because ultimately you answer to the ultimate shepherd. The authority that you have is under his authority. And so like David, you might want to pray Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And the way I lead my people is the way that God leads us. Don't be like the synagogue leaders in the chapter before who wanted to kick the sheep out. Remember that? We sometimes like to do that with our language. We talk about people who are outsiders if they're not actually part of the church yet. You know, we think of them as being unsafe. We want to judge who's in and who's out. And God dealt with me on that. It's an attitude where I think I'm in charge and I think I can decide who's in and who's out. Years ago, we had a friend who married someone. She's a believer, and I was told that he was not. So as we got to know him, I was praying for him, saying, you know, God, how do I get Vince saved? And as I was praying for him, God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my heart quietly, not an audible voice, really quietly with something which I did not understand. God said, treat him like a brother. I thought, what? He's not a brother. I think of the people in church as my brothers and sisters, but he's not a brother. He's outsider. I was doing the same thing the synagogue leaders were doing, treating him like an outsider. And God said, treat him like a brother. He belongs in Father's family. So treat him like that's where he belongs. So I began to do that. And we went walking with Vince and his wife, chatted with them quite a bit. And I started to try to treat him like a brother. Talk to him about the fact that we have a father in common, a heavenly father who cares for us as his family. He said, what do you mean? I said, Vince, you grew up, you're an Italian, you grew up in Italy, and you learned about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're a kid, didn't you? Yeah. So that's where we belong. We're brothers together in the Father of our family. And that's all I did was just talk to him like that, treat him like a brother. And over time, we saw God transform his life. I cannot point to a moment in time where he suddenly made a decision, but there was a time when he came one day and said, I'm letting go of my money because that's been my God. God transformed his life and he came back under the shepherdship of the heavenly king. And all I did was simply treat him like a brother. And God, the Holy Spirit, did this stuff in his life. Now he's no longer with us. He's ended up shortly after that having a cancer. And we had to walk the journey with a brother who was wrestling with that and isn't with us any longer. I'm thinking about him because we were with his wife this week, Robert, weren't we? Just some exciting memories. But treat him like a brother was transformative for me because I was thinking of insiders and outsiders. I was thinking I was the person that had to judge who were the sheep and who were not. But ultimately, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. And he makes that judgment and I don't. So just treat him like a brother. It's as simple as that. The shepherd can be recognized by his love. So we're going to wrap this up with a different picture of the good shepherd to what we started with. Can we bring up this picture? That's a drone shot. And the sheep are entering through the gate. Five times in this passage, Jesus talks about the gate. Twice he says, I am the gate of the sheep. Ultimately, Jesus is the gate through whom humanity is restored to be God's flock. He is both the model and the means of restoring humanity under God's governance as God's flock. So we want people to recognize the good shepherd of humanity, to see that his heart is to use his authority to provide for the flock and to protect them. Our faith is our trust in his leadership, so we follow the shepherd. Our obedience for the shepherd means that we also enact his shepherdship, so the whole flock is led in the way the shepherd intends. This picture of Jesus is the gate for the sheep, the gate through which humanity comes back under God's kingship, for me now is a better picture of what it means to call Jesus the shepherd than just a little picture of the shepherd with one lamb in his arms. He is the gate of humanity. So I hope this morning we have expanded your understanding of what it means to call Jesus the good shepherd. I'd like to close with a prayer. We thought about David as an under-shepherd, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got a prayer I'd like to close with that's based on Psalm 23. And I would like you to function the way that David talked about functioning under God's shepherdship, caring for the people who are in his care, the way the good shepherd does. So who are the people who are in your care, who are ultimately in the shepherd's care because they're in your care? Let's pray. Lord, you are my shepherd. I lack nothing as I follow you. So I have everything I need to care for those that you've placed in my care. You relax me in green pastures, leading me by still waters, refreshing my soul, so I'm able to protect and provide for those in my care. You lead me to do right for them, for the sake of your name. Even when I feel I'm walking through the valley where death seems to overshadow me, I still trust your care the way Jesus did in Gethsemane. You sit me down to eat at your table. Even in the presence of my enemies, I share the anointing that you gave Christ, our King. I know that the goodness of your leadership and the mercy you have for your flock are the things that sustain me all the days of my life, empowering me to care as you care for us. You are the good shepherd who brought us home into your family. Your household is where we belong, where we will participate in your family forever. Amen.